Burnley for that beautiful prelude, and welcome to everyone to worship at First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day, first Lord's Day in May. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have our Bible study time this week. It will be at 1 p.m. on Thursday, and I will be at the stairs, but I will be live streaming to our church Facebook page. So hope you all can join us for Bible study. Also, this Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, and so I'll be having a worship, a prayer service here at 10 a.m. on Thursday, May 7th. So it once again will be live streamed on our church Facebook page. So if you'd like to join us, we'd be glad to have you. Please remember also that gifts to the church can be sent either through our church website using a credit card or mailed to our post office box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's be called to worship with these words. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. On this beautiful Sunday morning, we long to be in worship with your people, O Lord. We long for things to be back to normal, to be free from fear. And yet we thank you that no matter where we may be, you are with us. For you not only came to us as a baby born in a stable and laid in a manger, you not only died on a cross to show both your judgment on our sin and your forgiving love for those who trust in you. You also rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and because you rule and reign over all the earth all the time, you have sent your Holy Spirit into the hearts and minds of everyone throughout space and time who trusts in your saving grace and who bows before your sovereign majesty. So fill us, Lord, fill us with your Spirit today, that we might feel not only your presence, but we might feel the presence of our brothers and sisters in the faith all over the world. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth, even as we offer the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your online order of service or your pew Bible, and we will turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, and we'll look at the verses 11 through 18. 1 John, chapter 5, the verses 11 through 18. Now, I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 11, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 18. So we'll read 1 John, chapter 5, verses 11 through 18, responsively. This is the word of the Lord. John writes, And this is the record, the witness, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. That is the good news. Christ has redeemed us from the power of sin and death. Let's sing his praise as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 174, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. You can also find the words in your online order of service. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 174, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord, our risen Lord. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside your online order of service or in the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from news from our friends in Northeast Brazil. Some of you may not know, but we have a partnership with Presbytery in Northeast Brazil. Northeast Brazil is the oldest, the earliest settled part of that country, but it also is the poorest part. The interior of that area is very, very dry, and so there's a lot of generational poverty going on there. And we got a note from one of our friends, our ministry partners, Reverend Diego Moura, who went to Chamberlain Hunt and is now the moderator of the Presbytery of the Northeast. And he has identified 77 families in four congregations scattered throughout the area that are not poor enough for government assistance but are still unable to work because of the virus. And these families belong to these four churches: Second Pres in Natal, which is Diego's church, the church in Ceará Marim, the church in Cajazeiras, which is far into the interior, and to the church in Caicó. Now, the pastor of the church in Caicó is Alberto Suarez, and he has identified 45 families in his church alone that have this kind of need. Helping these working families who have not been able to work has truly been a group effort, and thanks to everyone who has participated. First Port Gibson and Yakana Presbyterian Church have made generous contributions, along with folks from First Pres in Natchez. And together, we were able to send $1,400 to Second Pres in Natal last week. And the Presbytery of the Northeast kicked in some in addition to that, along with Second Pres in Natal. So they were able to purchase and distribute even more supplies than they had originally planned, including some bleach and some liquid soap to give away along with the food. So it was a successful project, and we'll look forward to knowing more about it later. I do want to add this point. The church in Caicó, again, it's a very poor area, but they give as good as they get, and they have a ministry called Hands That Feed, Hands That Feed. And they have been distributing food to the patients and families that come to the local health clinic. Last Saturday, this church in Caicó was able to give away 55 food boxes in addition to 25 more meals. So isn't it wonderful what God can do when we all pull together and we all love one another? So let's keep our brothers and sisters in Northeast Brazil in our prayers, and as well as those in our own country that are suffering from this virus. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's remind one another of the love of Christ. We take up our hymnals and turn to selection 72, My Jesus, I Love Thee. We'll sing all four stanzas. You can also find the words in your online order of service. We'll sing all four stanzas of My Jesus, I Love Thee, and let us stand to sing.
My Jesus, I love thee.
be seated. And we do have great reason to love the Lord Jesus, don't we? He has done so much for us in so many ways. And so with grateful hearts, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord, you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have loved us with an unconditional love. You have loved us with a self-sacrificial love. And we celebrate that wonderful truth during this time of the year as we meditate upon the cross and upon the empty tomb. We are amazed, O Lord, that even in your suffering, you would cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And our Lord, we have to confess that we stand in need of such forgiveness for the same reason. Lord, we don't know what we're doing so much of the time. We do what we don't really want to. We do what we know is not best. Sometimes, Lord, we give in to what we want to do and we know that we shouldn't. Other times, Lord, we know that you want us to do something and we just don't. Father, we pray that you would forgive us. For whenever we sin, what we're doing is we're pulling away from you. We're pulling our hand out of your hand. We're disconnecting from the source of our light and our truth. And we're killing ourselves. But Lord, we thank you that Jesus died for us and he rose again and he gives to all who trust in him newness of life. New life now and the promise of eternal life with him forever. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this great gift. And thank you for giving us little glimpses of eternity, little glimpses of that newness of life even now. Thank you for every victory you have allowed us to have over sin this week. Thank you for every selfless thing you have allowed us to do this week. Thank you for every way you have allowed us to show and share the love of Jesus Christ this week. And we pray especially this week and give you thanks for the wonderful work that's going on in Northeast Brazil. Thank you for allowing us to help feed hungry folks. And we pray, O Lord, we pray for our partners in ministry there. We pray for Alberto and Erica who are serving the congregations in Caicó and Cruzeta and São Mamede. Lord, we pray for Pastor Max who is serving the congregation in Patos and also overseeing the work in San Sebastián. Lord, we pray for our friends in Natal, for Pastor Kleber at First Prez, Pastor Diego at Second Prez, Pastor Hubens at Third Prez. We pray for our church planters, Lord, for Junior at the Esperanza Church in Natal, for Bruno and Livia at the Mosaic Church in Pombal. And we thank you, Lord, that through our Mary Horton Fund, we have been able to help seminarians in Northeast Brazil prepare for ministry. And we pray for the four seminarians who are receiving help this year. For Jose, as he works at the church at Parnamirim. For Josivan and Franceline, as they serve at the Station 316 church plant in Natal. We pray for Gleidson and for Giuliane, as they work at the IPI church in Veracruz. And for Lucia and Lindoison, as they serve in Cabedelo. Lord, thank you for these partners in ministry. Thank you for how they are spreading the love of Jesus Christ in word and deed. Lord, we pray for for folks in our country who are working hard to show the love of Jesus as well. And our hearts are once again drawn to our doctors, our nurses, and our other healthcare professionals who are risking their health to help others who are sick. Lord, we pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would give them courage and give them strength. Lord, for all the researchers who are trying to find new treatments and vaccines for this virus spreading throughout our land, Father, we pray that you would give them wisdom and skill. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick, who don't know it. Keep them from spreading the sickness. We pray for those who are sick and do know it and have had to be isolated. Lord, grant them healing, grant them patience. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones in this virus epidemic, and those who have lost loved ones for other reasons, especially, Lord, because they can't have funerals and gather around with their friends and get a hug and get a handshake. It's hard, Lord. For those who grieve, we pray, help us to show your love to them, even if we can't give them a hug right now. Lord, for all those who are fearful, for all of those who are uncertain, for all of those who are lonely, for all of those who are stressed, we pray. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to look to you alone. Help us to look to your word, to find the truth that can set us free. And we pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts as we understand. And help us, Lord, to understand your word this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we continue our study of the Psalms in response to this COVID crisis, we're going to turn to Psalm 130. And in our King James Bible, it has a heading, Song of Degrees. And that means a song of ascents. This was a song that people would sing on the road as they were going up to Jerusalem to worship. And so as we are gathering for worship, this is our song of the day. And as we read this song, this psalm, you may find that this captures some of the way that you're feeling right now as well. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Waiting, watching. Utter boredom for many months, interspersed with moments of acute terror. That is the way World War I was described a century ago. And military men have echoed that description of warfare ever since. After all, a soldier on guard duty or a sailor standing watch is all too aware that some sort of danger may be out there somewhere. Now, sure, nothing may have happened last night. Nothing may have happened the night before. Nothing may have happened the night before that. But the hours, the endless, seemingly endless hours of boredom in the past are no guarantee that a sneak attack won't come sometime tonight. You never know when it's going to come. After all, General Washington launched his attack on Trenton, New Jersey, just at daybreak on December 26, 1777, after a long, boring night of guard duty. Suddenly, the attack came at dawn, and General Washington won a smashing victory, for after a little too much Christmas merrymaking, the Hessian soldiers had simply let their guard down. So yes, a night watchman must remain alert. Any rustling of the leaves may be an enemy soldier approaching, or it may just be a possum wandering around. And let's face it, overreacting can be just as dangerous as ignoring a true cause for alarm. One of the best examples of this kind of overreaction took place exactly 157 years ago, on the night of May 2nd in 1863. For it was shots in the dark from Confederate soldiers that felled General Stonewall Jackson. How different might the outcome of the Battle of Gettysburg, how different might the outcome of the whole Civil War had been had those centuries been a little more careful? Oh, yes. We can see that a mistake by a night watchman can have long-lasting effects. It's the right combination of alertness and good judgment that's called for. But who can achieve that kind of perspective in the dark? No, it's no wonder that watchmen long for the morning sun. They long for the light, which can help them more accurately distinguish the hostile from the harmless. Watching, waiting, longing for the light. Haven't we all been getting a taste of that lately? Can't we understand what that night watchman, the psalmist describes, must have been feeling? For in one way or another, his combination of dread and boredom has come to all of us. Let's face it, it's been hard for us sociable folks to stay cooped up, especially when we feel fine. And so we long to be able to take off our masks and take off our gloves and reopen our businesses and get back to work. And we long to give hugs and we long to give handshakes to our family and our friends. And we want to come back to public worship. We'd like to let our guard down. But at the same time, there are 27 confirmed cases of the virus in Claiborne County. And there's 78 in Warren County. Those numbers are going up. And we're told that the danger is greatest for those who are over 65 who also have underlying health conditions, and a lot of us fall into that category. So in other words, our enemy is still out there. So in spite of our boredom, we must remain vigilant. We must remain on watch. Moreover, we're told that people can have this virus without displaying any outward symptoms. We can't see it. And so because we can't see it and because we can't test everyone regularly enough to sort out who's got the virus and who doesn't, while we're all still very much in the dark, we can't let our guard down about this invisible threat. And so we wait. We wait. We wait as watchmen wait for the morning, longing for the morning, longing for the clarity, for the truth, for the perspective that only light can bring. But what exactly are we waiting for? Are we waiting for the state or the county or the city governments to loosen their restrictions? Perhaps so. But once they do that, once they say we can go out shopping, or once they say we can gather in groups of more than 10, would it be safe for many of us to do that? Would we be willing to put ourselves or our loved ones at risk while we're still in the dark? Or perhaps we're waiting for more tests and quicker tests to be made available. But how often would someone need to be tested? For let's face it, right after you leave the doctor's office with a clean bill of health, you could bump into a sick person. And you would have no way to know that you'd been infected. And I'm told that the quicker the test results come back, at least right now, the less reliable they tend to be, is a test that only detects the virus 85% of the time really that useful? Is it really going to shed light on the situation? Or maybe we're longing for a vaccine. But just a few days ago, I heard Dr. Fauci remind us that the very earliest such a thing could be available in sufficient doses to make a real difference would be January. And that's if everything goes according to plan. No, we remain in the dark, and it looks like that's where we're going to be for a while, waiting. Watching, waiting, wondering, waiting. But instead of waiting for doctors and researchers to make discoveries, instead of waiting for governors and mayors, supervisors and aldermen to make decisions, the psalmist points us in a different direction, a higher direction, a surer direction. For in verses 5 and 6, he says that he is waiting for the Lord. And while he waits, verses 1 and 2 remind us that he keeps crying out to God. He keeps asking God to hear his prayers. His is an active waiting. His is a prayerful waiting. And to be fair, we're doing that too. Our president called for a National Day of Prayer back on March 15. That was the last Lord's Day we were able to worship in person. And since that time, our denomination, along with many others, called for and observed another day of prayer on April the 10th. And our National Day of Prayer is coming up this Thursday, May 7. And there will be a national broadcast on Facebook Live from 7 to 9 p.m. on that day. And we'll have our own prayer service live streamed here at 10 a.m. So we are praying while we wait. But while we pray for wisdom and for courage for our leaders during this difficult time, while we pray for creativity and skill for our scientists and our researchers to develop treatments and cures, while we pray for God to protect our doctors, our nurses, our first responders from this virus while they try to keep us safe, while we ask God to keep us and our loved ones from getting sick, we wait. We wait. And we wait for God to answer our prayers. So the urgent question for us today is, how can we wait with hope? Given that we must wait, how can we wait with hope? That's what the psalmist urges us to do in verse 7. But is that really possible? For let's face it, the boredom and terror that this virus inspires, well, it could easily cause us to lapse into bitterness and cynicism on the one hand. It could easily allow us to imagine that nothing anyone can do or say can possibly stave off this impending, inevitable doom. On the other hand, we might be tempted to become hardened stoics, expecting only the deliverance that can come from our government or our researchers or our own hands. Could cause us to deny that God either can or will do anything about our problems. It's easy to wait in one of these destructive ways. So how can we wait? How can we wait with expectation? How can we wait with hope that God will, in fact, answer our prayers in His way, in His time? How can this time of waiting that we are going through, how can this time of waiting build our faith instead of tearing it down? How can we wait with hope? Well, look at verse 5. A big reason for the psalmist's hope is in the Word of God. He hopes in the Word of God. And isn't God's Word, in fact, filled with promises that God will hear us and God will answer our prayers? Our responsive reading is just one example. What did John tell us in chapter 5 of his first epistle? What did he say? And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Now that's a word from God that can give us hope. Those words are a great encouragement, aren't they? I mean, who wouldn't want to pray when we know that our prayers will be heard, when we know that our prayers will be answered? But of course, if we want that kind of hope, if we want that kind of assurance, according to John's words, we must pray according to God's will. How do we do that? If we want to pray with hope, if we want to wait with hope, that means we've got to go further. We've got to go into greater study of God's Word. For how can we know for what we should pray? How can we know what God desires and will give us unless we read it in His Word? It is the Bible alone, it is the Word of God alone that can teach us both how to pray and for what we should pray. And thus, Psalms like this one form wonderful patterns and examples for us. And as we pray, we would do a lot worse than to pray through the Psalms, making them our own. Okay, so if we want to pray, if we want to wait with hope, we need to wait prayerfully. If we want to pray with hope, we must base our prayers on the Word of God. But what else does this psalm tell us about prayer? Well, 3 out of the 8 verses of this psalm mention the universal problem of sin, so that's certainly a good place to start. In fact, in verse 3, the psalmist admits that because of his sin, he doesn't even deserve to stand in God's presence, let alone to ask God for anything. And that condition, that sin problem, well, that's not a bad thing for us to remember either. After all, John tells us in his epistle, that's what we read this morning, that no one who is born of God goes on sinning, makes a practice of sinning. So if we want to have a close relationship with God, if we want our desires to come so completely into line with God's will, that we can be sure that He will answer our prayers. If we want to be that close to God, we must first bring God's Word to bear on our own hearts. We need to hold God's Word up to our lives, just like a ruler, and let it determine whether our thoughts, our words, our deeds are indeed in agreement with God's perfect law of love. And if we find they are not, then we need to confess that sin. We need to turn away from that sin. If we want our prayers to be effective, we have to remove sin from our lives to the greatest extent that we can. But if the foundation of our prayers should thus be in the desires of God that we find written in His Word, and if the content of our prayers should include confession of any sin in any part of our lives that is out of accord with God's Word, John reminds us in our responsive reading of a beautiful promise that we find in God's Word. A promise that in spite of our sin, God gives His people the blessing of eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, it is in Christ alone. It is the living Word of God who reveals God's perfect holiness to us. But at the same time, this perfect, spotless Lamb of God also makes it possible for us to admit our sin and to be confident that God will redeem us from all our iniquities. That is the good news. Those who trust in Christ as Savior, those who bow the knee to Christ as Lord, can be confident not only of God's forgiveness, but also of God's redemption from the power of sin. And John makes that plain in his first epistle. If we turn back to the first chapter, we find these words. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John repeats the same idea in our responsive reading from chapter 5, doesn't he? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Those who are believing, those who are trusting in Christ, should have no room for doubt. We can know, because He has died in our place, we can know, because the Father has accepted His perfect sacrifice, we can know, because the Father has credited Christ's own righteousness to our account, we can know that we will live with Jesus forever. And even though the psalmist, He didn't know all the specifics of God's plan of redemption in Christ. It hadn't happened yet. But he was somehow sure, just as sure, that God would forgive him. In verses 7 and 8, he expresses his confidence in God's mercy, in God's faithful, covenant-keeping love. And he was sure that no matter how great his sins might be, no matter how unworthy he was to stand in the presence of God, he could be sure that God would one day pay the ransom for them. So, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how unclear the circumstances of his life may have been at the time, no matter how deeply in the dark he felt that he was, he could wait in hope for the forgiving, loving, merciful God in whom he had placed his trust. So, watchmen, as we wait, as we long for the light, having seen the cross of Christ, having marveled at the reality of his empty tomb, having a much clearer picture both of what our sins deserve and a clearer picture of the extent to which our God would go to forgive those sins, how much greater should our confidence be in the God in whom the psalmist trusted? So, watchmen, while we wait, in spite of our boredom, in spite of our fear, let's let the psalmist teach us how to pray. Even when we are in the depths of our most serious problems, even when we face unemployment, even when we face sickness, even when we face grief, even when we are in way over our heads, let us keep crying out to God. Let's keep doing the best we can to measure both our prayers and our lives according to his good and perfect will. Yes, we might have to wait. We might have to wait with great longing. We might have to go on waiting for some time. But given the great price the Father has paid for us, given that Christ himself has died in order to save us, we can also wait with the greatest of expectations. For we can have no doubt that our loving and forgiving God will hear us and will answer our prayers. Let us pray. Lord, we have to confess that all too often it is so easy for us to assume that what we want is what you want. And so we barge into your throne room with laundry lists of all kinds of things that we think you ought to do. Help us instead, Lord, to search your word, to try to determine what it is that you want in any given situation. And help us, Lord, to pray your word back to you, so that we can pray with confidence. Help us, Lord, to bring our lives into greater conformity to your word. Help us, Lord, to bring our prayers into greater conformity with your word. Help us, Lord, so that as we wait and as we long for answers to our prayers, we might wait with hope. Hope in your love. Hope in your forgiveness. Hope in your mercy. Hope in your grace. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who is the greatest proof of all of those things, the one who is your living word, the one who has revealed you so clearly to us, the one in whom we trust. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. As we wait, let us hope in the Lord. Our last hymn encourages us to do just that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have such a hope in Christ. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 313, and the words are also found inside your online order of service. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 313. Let us stand to sing.
My hope is good.
Amen. May we stand upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ this week, trusting in his hope, trusting in his grace, trusting in his love, trusting in his goodness, hoping in him. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.